What I'm going to be talking about today is the love walk. I too, like Peter said, I love this message. I love this truth. And I want you to know that you're probably, if you're like everyone else on the planet, you're going to be challenged by this message. We have, I guess I've already given part of this away, we have been given one commandment. And we have been given one, that would be two, but those are two ones, one commission. Can anyone tell me what those are? What's the one commandment and the one commission we've been given by the Lord? Actually, that's not it, but it's the right idea. That's actually an Old Testament commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. What is the New Testament commandment? It's in the New Testament, but it's actually not the one commandment. It's to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he says this is a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, I mentioned that there's also one commission, so since I put that out there, can anyone tell me what that is? Yes. Go into all the world and make disciples. In other words, share your faith with them, lead them to the Lord, and disciple them. One commandment, one commission. What I'm going to be talking about today is the one commandment. So if we have but one commandment from the Lord, does it not stand to reason that we should be focused on it? All the time. Not just today, all the time. I mean, we have one commandment. You would think that it would behoove us to be vigilant about doing that commandment. What is it? Our Lord gave us one commandment. What is it? To love one another. John 13, verses 34 and 35. In fact, let's read it. It'd be really good to read it since that's what we're talking about. John 13, verses 34 and 35. All I'm going to have time to do today, and it's fine, we'll have time in following weeks, but I'm just going to introduce the subject today. That's all the further I'm going to be able to get. I'm just going to introduce it, and then I'm going to get more in depth in following weeks. So John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the how. That's the standard. In what way are we to love others? As I have loved you. It's a pretty tall order. That you also love one another. Now listen to this next verse. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. This is the signpost for the world to know Jesus. We think, another thing we're going to say in the outset. It's going to be easy in this message for you can start to feel condemned because you'll feel like, man, I'm not living up to this. If you start to feel that way, either A, I'm presenting it poorly, or B, your filter is skewed, or a combination thereof. So I'm going to do my best to not present it that way, but I would just want to tell you that if you're starting to get it that way, that's not the intention. That doesn't do anybody any good. It doesn't help. Here's what I'm trying to accomplish, so just put this filter on if you would. Listen to this message and let it remind us simply of the target. You cannot aim for a target that's not clear, that you don't know what it is and where it is. So everything I am going to say to you is for one purpose, and that is to make the goal, the target, clear. All right? That will be the stage one, phase one. Then I will move into how. So right now, don't even really wrestle or worry too much about, you know, this standard is high. I don't even know how, you know. I'm going to get into that. The Lord actually instructs us how. So I'm going to get into the how. Today is not the how. I don't have time. Today is the what, all right? So everything, just receive it. Just go, all right, just paint the picture clear. Let me see what the goal is. Let me see what the target is. Are you with me? All right, so don't concern yourself with how short you may be falling off the target. Just say, all right, let's just have a clear target first. Then we'll talk about how to get there. All right, so he says this is the signpost to the world. We, I think as a whole, we think it's having a really good speaker. It's having a great worship band, having great music. It's, you know, having a nice building and, you know, lots of other things. It's doing good works. We think it's feeding the poor and, you know, doing all these good community works. And all these things obviously are good. But, you know, none of these are what the Lord says will actually tell the world that we are of him. None of them. He doesn't say any of these things. There's only one thing that he says, the world will recognize that you're of me. I listen to a guy named Ravi Zacharias a lot. I love this guy. He's an incredible apologetics. Is that right?
Yeah.
All right. There's two reasons I love him so much. One is he's so well versed in his subject matter. He knows what he's talking about. I mean, this guy knows what he's talking about. He's so intelligent. It's off the charts. I mean, half the time I don't even know what he's saying. I'm just like, that was good. No clue what you just said, but wow, that was good. You're just like, I get what he's saying while he's saying it, but then he says so much deep stuff, I'm like, I lose him. I'm like, well, that was all good, but it's good. So I'll listen to him over and over and over, and I'll start to get it. It's really good for your faith. It helps you to be able to understand your own faith. It just secures you like, man, I'm not crazy. That's right on. I mean, he brings all the information to back up what you believe. Like, this is real. There's science to back up everything that you see in the Bible. There's logic to back up everything you see in the Bible. And he'll talk about other religions and why many people say, you know, these religions are just, they're all basically the same. Just some, you know, superficial differences. And he says, no, it's quite the contrary. They are fundamentally different with some supernatural similarities. And then he talks about what the fundamental differences are. So that's one reason I love him, because he really knows his stuff. But the other reason is because he delivers it in awesome love every time. And, you know, he goes before these big audiences, most of the time in colleges, universities. And so they're huge audiences and with a lot of animosity in the crowd. And they have open mics, and a person will come up to the mic, and sometimes they just say some really heavy stuff. You know, I think that this whole Christianity is a bunch of baloney, and you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, they just like lay it out, man. They just bring it. And every time, and without fail, he's like, you know, I so appreciate your candidness. I understand where you're coming from completely. I really do. I mean, you can tell he means it. And he says, okay, so let me try and address what I think you're saying, you know, and then he'll address it. So he knows what his subject matter, and he never gets offended. Never. No matter how radical someone is, he doesn't get offended. He just loves them. Jesus, when he was walking on the earth, well, let me say it differently. Peter was talking to me the other day, and he said this, and I thought it was so good. I taught on this, the love walk, and he wrote a summary of what I taught on, but then he added a little thing in the beginning, and it was really, really good. And it's simply this: what one thing do we know God the Father is always doing with everybody on the planet. Right now, today, and every day, he'll be doing the same thing tomorrow. What's the one thing we know? Obviously, he's doing a lot of things all the time. But what is the one thing we can know that he's doing with everybody on the planet at all times? He's loving them. He's loving everybody right now. Now, we as children of God, I think the majority of us, if you're like me, the majority of us are actually a little confused when it comes to this. We think God is actually angry with the majority of the world. When we run into someone who is acting very ungodly, we see maybe their lifestyle is a very ungodly lifestyle, maybe full-on overtly haters of God even, not just living in sin, but hate God, are vocal about it, we feel quite confident, I think, if not consciously, maybe subconsciously, well, certainly we know God has animosity towards this person because of their lifestyle, and certainly this person who's blurting these terrible things about God and everything, God has some animosity, and therefore we feel like justified or right that we are in line with God if we share in that animosity. You know, we see this person, they're acting very ungodly, and we're like, I'm just not going to have anything to do with this person, or maybe we actually say something to them, maybe we don't say anything, but we have an animosity towards their lifestyle, and we feel righteous in this, not even self-righteous, I just mean we feel like that's right. Like, well, I hate evil because God hates evil, and God says that I am to hate evil, and it says Jesus hated evil such that God anointed him with the oil of gladness because he hated evil. Did you know that? Jesus hated evil, and God anointed him with the oil of gladness because of it. So we feel very right in hating evil. We even have this phrase, a lot of people say, hate sin, love the sinner, right? So we have that, but I don't know that we actually do it. We just use it like a badge, and we think, oh yeah, I know, hate the sin, love the sinner. But do we really do that? Or do we just kind of stick that stamp on there, but then we don't actually do what that stamp just said? Because that actually is right. That phrase is correct. Hate sin, love the sinner. So it is right that we would hate evil. It is right that when we recognize even in someone else's life a sinful lifestyle, that we would know that's not of God, it's evil, and God hates it. But we are wrong if we conclude any animosity towards the person. Any. Now, why is that? Why would God not have animosity towards them? They're living a lifestyle in direct opposition to God. They're hating God. Maybe they're actual haters of God, cursing God, blaspheming God. Why does God not hate them? Exactly. Who said that? Annie. Oh, no, you did. Okay. Why? Say it again. Why? He already... Exactly. He already punished that sin. It's done. It says God poured out his wrath on his son for the sins of the people. God is just in his judgment. Do you know what that means? He won't judge it again. If he did, he would be unjust. God would actually be unjust if he judged that sinner today for their sin. Now that's heavy, but it's accurate. It's true. That's why 1 John 1:9 says what it says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and what?
Just.
Just to forgive you of your sin. I probably shouldn't have brought that up because it...
We might need more time.
Exactly. I have a teaching. I don't know what it's entitled. It might be 1 John 1:9. What about 1 John 1:9? If you want to look it up, look it up. Because right there you may think, well, see, they had to confess their sin. That scripture is talking about the time a person is giving their life to Christ. That's all it's talking about. If you give, the day that you and I give our life to Christ, the way that we give our life to Christ is to recognize our lifestyle and recognize we need a sinner and say to God, I have sinned, forgive me my sin. The Father says, I have forgiven you of your sin, receive it. They have to receive the forgiveness that God has given to them. God has already forgiven them. He's already forgiven the whole world. The whole world has been forgiven by God, so that's why he's not angry with them anymore. He poured out his wrath on it for them. So then the question would be, if you understand that, if someone really preached that strongly, I'm not taking a lot of time to do it, I could give you scripture after scripture that says clearly, God has already forgiven all sin. It's over and over and over and over, he says this in the New Testament. So then you would say, well, does that mean everybody's saved? No, because there are also multiple scriptures, especially in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, but it's throughout all the New Testament. They have to receive that forgiveness. God has already forgiven them, but they don't have to receive it. It's like the gift. God gives the gift of salvation. In fact, it calls it that in Romans chapter 5. It calls it a gift of salvation. But what do you and I have to do if someone has a gift for us? You have to receive it. So the world, they are just one step away from all the blessings of God in their life, and that is to receive the gift of salvation. But the fact remains, God has already forgiven them. Therefore, he's not angry with them anymore. There are scriptures that bear that out. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm trying to stick to this one subject. So, but God's not angry with them. Therefore, if when we're talking to a sinner or a brother and a sister who's doing something sinful towards you right now or whatever, doing anything, and we find ourselves being angry towards them, we have animosity towards them, anything but love, we are no longer in agreement with the Father. We have just become his enemy. That's strong, but it's also true and accurate. We have become his enemy. Look at Jesus. If you struggle with this at all, maybe it's inaccurate. Look at Jesus. That's why he came, to be our model. How did Jesus respond with sinners? He walked with them. He loved them. He embraced them. What? Yes. I was going to get to that. There's only one place where you see the Lord get angry with people. Who did he get angry with? The religious people. Not sinners. Even though that's an act of sin, it's the religious people. And he said specifically why he got angry with them. Why? Anyone?
They were keeping people from coming to the Lord.
Exactly. They were supposedly leading people to the Lord. That's what they claimed. Follow me. I'm leading you to the Lord. And the Lord said, now you're leading them off a cliff, away from me. That's why he was angry with religious people. They were actually keeping them from coming to the Lord. So if you want to get in a place where the Lord might get sideways with you, get really religious. God hates religion in that sense. Religion, I'll tell you, religion is the enemy of God. It's a very destructive force. This is really what I'm talking about. It's us being religious. When we see people who are walking in sin, have a lifestyle of sin, they're ungodly people, and we get judgmental towards them, we're being religious. It's not of God. You're not being a friend of God. We think we're being a friend of God. It's deception. We are deceived. Think about this. What if you were walking around? What if you had the awesome privilege, or I had the awesome privilege of being able to walk side by side with Jesus for, say, a month? Imagine if Jesus just moved in with you, stayed at your house, did everything with you. Everywhere you go, he goes with you. And you're out and about, and you're running into people left and right. So you know he's going to be running into a bunch of ungodly people who aren't having anything to do with him. What would you see in how Jesus would interact with all these people all the time? Love, 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 love. It doesn't mean he doesn't call out sin. He does call out sin to the woman who was caught in adultery, the very act thereof. He loved her. And then what did he say to her? Go and sin no more. He said, where are those accusers of yours? Who are they who condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. There he is. And then he said, go and sin no more. Do you think she felt judged and rebuked by him? She wanted to hug him, kiss his feet, because she felt totally loved by him. The Bible says, speak the truth, how? In love. Again, there's another one of our stamps. Well, I told him the truth, in love. And then we feel justified. Because, well, no, it was in love. As I laid him to waste, and they're not going to have anything else to do with Christians anymore. No, it's deception. As a lot of you know, I like to witness a lot. I go out in the streets, I talk to people and tell them about Jesus. I tell you, it's actually a joy. It's literally the greatest joy on the planet. I've done a lot of things in life that I've found a lot of pleasure, a lot of joy in different things, a lot of pain in a lot of things, but I've been successful in several businesses. I love business. I mean, I really love business. It's like, it's my wheelhouse. I love it. I get excited about making a business successful, and I get excited about making money. I love making money. I've been in some great relationships. I love being in great relationships. I love being in love. There's a lot of things that bring great pleasure in life. I can honestly tell you, nothing touches me leading someone to Christ. I'm high for days on it. I mean, it's just, I love it. It's the greatest joy. One of the reasons I believe I have the level of success that I have in leading people to Christ, I'm not saying it's really successful, whatever it is, I'm saying whatever that level is, whatever you want to call it, the reason I have the level of success that I have in leading people to Christ, I know is because I genuinely love them, and they know it. There's no question in their mind. You know why I genuinely love them? Because I think about, well, now I'm getting into the how. I don't want to get into the how. Let's just keep talking about the what. It is incumbent upon us to obey the Lord, and he has given us one commandment, to love. Now, it's interesting. He does say that it's a new commandment. You ever thought about the fact that it's not new? Like someone quoted earlier, the Old Testament, one of the teachers said to Jesus, trying to trick him, it was a Pharisee, said, what is the greatest commandment in the law, Lord? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great commandment. And the second is like it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that commandment's already been there from the beginning. And yet Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Why is it a new commandment? Well, think about where he said that. He was at the supper, the Last Supper with them when he said it, right? Earlier in that supper, he said, this cup is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, in several places, one is Exodus chapter 34, I think. Exodus 34, I think verse 27 and 28. Just someone else can look that up. Exodus 34, verse 27 and 28. God has given the covenant to Moses, and he said, "These are the words of my covenant, the Ten Commandments." A covenant, is that correct? Okay. The covenant is always connected to a word. God doesn't enter into a covenant without a word. Otherwise, what are you going to follow in the covenant? There's an agreement, in other words, right? A covenant is another word for an agreement, even though it's far greater than an actual agreement, just a contract that we would have. But anyhow, a covenant is not a covenant without a commandment, a word, an agreement, a command that goes with it. So God said, here's my covenant. Here's the Ten Commandments. That's my covenant. Follow it. Jesus said earlier, here's a new covenant. And then in that same meeting with them, he said, a new commandment. It's the command that goes with the new covenant. Only this time, there's only one. There aren't 10. The reason for that is because this one takes care of all 10. As it says in Romans 13, if you love your neighbor, you will not steal from them, you will not commit adultery, you will not, etc., etc. But this is the new covenant. It's based on a new and one single commandment, and that is to love. Our love should be so great between us as brethren. First and foremost, he says, love one another, and he's talking to the brethren. And he says, and the world will look at that and say, wow. Oh, I forgot what I was saying about Ravi Zacharias. All these people speak to him with such animosity. And one of the things I picked up from all this is a constant argument that they make is the hypocrisy of Christianity. And they attack God himself and they say, if God was a God of love, then blah, 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 blah. And they always have, you know, these. It's not a whole lot of things that people say. It's basically the same 15 or 20 things. That's about all there is. But it's always, if God was a God of love, then blah, blah, blah. Do you know that the world would have no problem with that? That whole line of thinking would absolutely go away if they simply had examples of it in the earth. If we loved each other like Christ loved us, if we had a community that was so incredible, the way that God has called us to have, a community where, you know, Derek and I, we're brothers, and if I had such a relationship with him that I would say to him, and he would know this about me, Derek, literally, anything I have is yours. And I mean it, man. Literally, my house, car, money, I don't care. Whatever you need, man, my life is yours. And if Derek said the same to me and he meant it, and we were just there for each other. I mean, we lay down our lives for each other. We make that decision and we lay down our lives for each other. That would be an incredible thing for other people to witness. And then Peter gets in on it, and the three of us, and we all have that relationship with each other, and we mean it, we're there. I mean, anything we need, anything we want, we're there. And then Darius gets involved, and he's there. And then the four of us have this, and people begin to see this thing between us. It's incredible. You know, and then Renee's in it, and then Laura's in it. Everyone, and then our brothers and sisters, we all just start loving each other like this, giving ourselves to each other entirely. Not, hey, I'll have you over for dinner 3 Tuesdays from now. And then we cancel that one because, you know, we're too busy. Our lives are very busy. We're not living this kind of life where we give ourselves to each other entirely. If we had the kind of love for each other that Jesus had for us, when people would come in and they would see that among us, They would be so overwhelmed because it would be a love they have never seen. And you know what they would say in their heart? I want that so bad. That's what my heart cries out for. That kind of love, that kind of community, that's what I want. If we, as God's children in this earth, which we make up like 1/5 of the entire planet, if we were all walking in that kind of love, first of all, it wouldn't be 1/5 anymore. Jesus would just come back as a rapture. He would just be, you know, all right, job done. Everyone's coming. Everyone would see that love and no one would be saying, if God was a God of love, they don't understand what love is. They don't really understand how love operates. But if they saw it, they would say, oh my gosh, I want that love. That's what I want. And then they would know God. The world is supposed to know God through us. That's the only way they're going to know him. We are the hands of Jesus in the earth. We are the feet of Jesus in the earth. We are the face of God in the earth. We're it. He left. Jesus isn't here anymore. Newsflash, in case you didn't know that. He's actually seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not here. But God's Spirit is here. God himself is here in us. It's the only place he is. He's in his children. And if we would love like he loves, the world would see it and they would come to him just like they did to Jesus in droves. Now, not everyone will. But those who have a heart for God, a heart for what's right, you know, those that can be attracted to the things of God would come to us. Some people say, well, I love God, but I can't stand the church. I can't stand the religiosity, can't stand hypocrisy. I want you to know, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, that too is a deception. The Lord says in many different ways, 1 John is laden with it, so I'm going to pull something out of 1 John. He's all over that whole mindset. It's also in 1 Corinthians. It basically says this. If you do not love your brother, you don't love me. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you say you do, you're deceived. God says, no, if you don't love them, you don't love me. It's like me saying, man, I don't even want to say this. It sounds so ugly. I hate David. I hate him. But I love you guys. Or maybe another way to demonstrate that is to be mean to someone's child and then tell the parents how much you love them. Is that consistent? Heck no. You know, the parents would say, you know, that kind of love we can do without. No. If I love the parents, one way I demonstrate that is loving their children. And in fact, if I want to demonstrate to them how little love I actually have for them, I would be terrible to their child. It's a way of demonstrating actually how little love I have. I don't know if that's, you guys are, I don't think I'm doing a good job with that analogy, but it's real. Okay, cool. If you think it through, you can't, it's incongruent. It doesn't work. Look at 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, and verse 8. I think. Let me find it real quick. 4:8. 1 John 4:8. Let's make it 7 and 8, just so you get a little bit in context. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see what's in there? If you love others, you'll know God. And then, in case you weren't sure that's what he's saying, the next verse he says, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. So when I am not loving, I am not consistent with God right now, and I am not experiencing God, therefore. I'm not experiencing God because I'm not loving. It's actually in loving others that we first love God and experience God. That's why, who said it earlier, was talking about if you have done it to the least of one of these, was that you? I don't remember who was saying it. Anyhow, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, you know, he said to a group of people, you took care of me, you clothed me when I was naked, you visited me when I was in prison, you know, you fed me when I was hungry. And they're like, when did we do that? And what did he say? When you clothed the least of one of these, when you loved the least of one of these, when you visited one of these, you did it to me. That's how you love the Father. Love his children. Love his creation. Not just the children of God, you love the world. This is how, if you and I want to have the closest relationship with God, I know of no other way to get you there faster and more fully than to love people. It says so in Ephesians also, chapter 3. It says, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul prays this prayer. I pray that God would grant you through his spirit in the inner man, God would strengthen you by his spirit in the inner man, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Well, since I'm butchering it, I better turn to it. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. Here's what he wants you to be strengthened with, or for. Through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? In love. May be able to comprehend. You have to be rooted and grounded in love to be able to comprehend this. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. Now remember I said, if you want to have the greatest relationship with God, the greatest joy, the fullness of God in your life, you do it by loving other people. He says here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that, here's the result, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not going to go into this next verse of scriptures. I'm going to give it to you to look at just because I'm going to try and wrap it up. This is my third closing. Right there it says, if you take the time and meditate on that, let me tell you what it's saying. It's saying, if you really want to have the fullness of God in your life, you have to love other people. Now, at a superficial glance, you could look at that and go, no, it's saying, it's talking about if I want to know Jesus' love. No, he's saying you're going to know Jesus' love when you love other people. And when you're, because it says you have to be rooted and grounded in love. And when you love other people, you'll be able only then to comprehend the love of God. Why? How's that work? Because it's when I love other people with agape love That agape love, and I'm going to talk about how you do this later in the next teaching. Agape love is literally coming out of your spirit to love them. And guess what's happening? You're experiencing it. And as a result, you get to know it. Oh, that's the love of God. Wow. That's the love of God. That's awesome. You begin to comprehend the love of God. And as a result, enter into the fullness of God. That's how we get there. This whole love walk is awesome. We have a saying, one of our phrases for like when you were really victorious. Man, I got two birds with one stone, right? You say, hey, killed two birds with a stone. God is such that he gets nine birds, two horses, a dog, and the postman with one, but he doesn't use a stone. He does it all with a kiss. With one kiss, he gets nine birds, three dogs, two horses, an ostrich, and the postman. I couldn't remember the order of the last one. And that's what happens here. He's saying, listen, obey my commands. I said I was going to give you some of the verses to meditate on. It's John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. I think it starts at about verse 9 to about 14 or so. But basically there he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? That word, by the way, commandments, I think is supposed to be singular. And the word in the Greek isn't singular or plural. It can be either way. So it could be. But I believe it's singular because he only had one command. And that's to love. And he says, if you obey my command, if you keep my command, singular, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command. Okay, I guess I'm teaching on it. And abide in his love. I'll do it real quick, and then you can spend more time on it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Look at the result of walking in his love again. What's the result? Your joy. Does that sound like the fullness of God? Same thing we just read in Ephesians chapter 3. That your joy will be full. There's the nine birds kissed. I mean, just an incredible victory right there. It doesn't end there. And he says, but then he goes on. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I've skipped one. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay, so it's like a mathematical equation. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals what?
C.
All right? I got to look at my own Bible. I can't look backwards at this. He says, if you obey my commands, I better look at it. I'm not doing a good job here. Said I'd do this quick. All right. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's command and abide in his love. These things I have spoken, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay. If you keep my commands, your joy will be full. That's what he's saying. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, blah, 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 and these things I say to you so that your joy be full. So if you keep my commands, your joy will be full. And then he says what his command is. This is my command, that you love one another. So if you love others, what will happen? Your joy will be full. There it is again. It's the same thing. Well, what's going to happen when you love someone else? How do you think they're going to feel? What if someone is just a real ungodly reprobate of a person, and they see nothing but love from you? Nothing but love. This is the beautiful thing. God is the judge of the earth. That means it's off our backs. It's freedom. Throw off judgment. It's none of our business. And it's taken care of. He's got it. That frees us up. All we have left to do is love. It's great. It's total freedom. Judgment is bondage. I'll tell you why it's bondage, because the minute we judge, you feel God's grace leave. His grace isn't on that. But when you stay in love, his grace is all over it. It's total freedom. Just love. And when we love, they feel love. Now they're blessed. And then we get to experience God's love coming out. So we're like, wow, we're blessed. And then we get to know God. Well, wow, that's you. Oh, wow, I know you better than ever. Wow, you're awesome. I love your love. Amen. I mean, it's just blessing, blessing, blessing. Your joy goes through the roof. Praise God. There it is. All right, so next time I'm going to get into the how, because that's exciting too. All right, praise God. So let's pray. I believe God's sealing on this word so we don't lose it. The Bible teaches us in Mark chapter 4 that when we hear a word, we can receive it even with gladness. But it says something happens immediately after that. What is that? The enemy comes to try and steal that word out of your heart. Why? Why would he care what's going on here? Because he knows that word will change you. And if that word changes you, you'll change the world. And he doesn't want that. So we pray at this point. Father, we lift up this time and this word that's gone forth, and we pray your blessing on it right now, that by your Spirit you would seal this word to our heart, that it would take root and it would grow in us and produce a hundredfold return, Lord. That it would not be lost, but it would grow, Lord. We would never forget this word, Lord, but it would grow in us and cause us to be what it was meant to do in us. That it would cause us to be people of love in the name of Jesus. We receive that sealing. We know it's done, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love you all. God bless you. Have a beautiful week.